Wonder if I could invite you to stand if you're able for the reading of this morning's gospel lesson. On this Sunday of Lent, we're looking at spiritual disciplines, and today we focus on the discipline of prayer from Luke chapter 22. Jesus came out, and as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, his disciples followed with him. And he reached the place and said to them, "Pray that you may not come into your own time of trial." And then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing to remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In anguish, he prayed even more earnestly, so that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down onto the ground. And he got up from the ground from prayer and came to his disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Get up and pray." This is the word of God given to you, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. You may be seated. Luke draws the curtain back into the utterly restricted life of Jesus. He intrudes now into his private agony. It's cold and dark. The moonlit sky reveals three disciples and Jesus moving deeper into the trees as the others fall to the ground exhausted from the day. Jesus prays not just to God the Father, but uses the word Abba, or Daddy, an intimate term for a child seeking a parent. Luke records his sweat turns like that into blood. Pain and grief are now to the point of death. Jesus' lips are so close to the ground that he finds mud in his mouth. His fingers clutch the soil in desperation as he acknowledges his own sadness. And now I wonder, and don't you, how Christ himself cannot find even yet the comfort of friendship to share in this deep moment of need. His friends, exhausted, cannot pray or be with him. He now turns to his Father alone to wrestle with and to accept the cup that's given to him to suffer for the sins of you and me. A cup is offered, and then later will be drunk deeply and ingested the very mess that was deserved for all of humanity. All the sins of the world now will be heaped upon Christ. His love in the garden is not just some gushy emotion, but a strong affair of the will. He loves you with a grit of determination, for he knows it was in a Garden of Eden that rebellion had begun a system of death, and now in the Garden of Gethsemane, submission would begin to open the door to heaven as it would set into motion Christ giving himself in love for the likes of you and me. Now, before the soldiers come and chain him and beat him, before the judgment of religious people, before the noises of the crowd of a Palm Sunday, before he walks the corridor of suffering of the Via Dolorosa, Jesus kneels, prays, and asks that if there's any other way to do this, he's open to it, and then eventually relinquishes his will to his Father. I will never forget heading to an Indians baseball game when my son was somewhere around the age of 10. He asked me this question: can we really alter history or change God's mind when we pray? He asked me straight up, this little kid, if God is really good, won't he do that which is good before we ask? And if God is really good, won't he not answer a foolish prayer just because it's foolish and bad? I think in his heart of hearts, he just wanted to see the Indians win a World Series. You know what I'm saying? Cleveland sports will do this to your prayer life. It makes you think, though. We spend so much time telling an all-knowing God the health problems of our congregation. We spend so much time telling an all-good God how to fix and heal and mend a broken world. We spend way too much time sometimes petitioning an all-present, omnipresent God to please come here when he has been here before we began to breathe and awaits our coming to him. Diagnosis filled with advice is what most modern people call prayer. I thought about my son's question hard before I could answer it and remembered Aristotle's, do you remember, the reductio ad absurdum, as a way of saying, take that argument to an extreme and just see how stupid it is, without saying those words. Think about this. Think about this. If God will do good whether we ask or not, and not do bad whether we ask or not, then maybe praying seems silly. But if prayer is the kind of work that even produces the kind of sweat that becomes blood to God himself in the flesh, then I wonder, does that mean that all work is not worth doing at all? No, it seems to say. Pascal said it this way: God institutes work and prayer to lend to his creatures the dignity of causality. Not only in just prayer, but take for an example our thinking and our work. God can wait to do certain things before we think. When we think in terms of work, we cooperate with God when we embrace truths hidden in the sky. Blazed along the sky are certain things that lest we seek with Galileo and others who have come with him, we cannot know. Isn't it true? Poetry, music, athletic achievements come through gift, determination, breath, and then the very mercy of God. There's some things that God will not do until we cooperate with him. Will a person say when they want a tunnel, oh God, just put a tunnel in and it happens, or wants to harness lightning or build a cathedral or a dam or sing a beautiful piece of music? There's something in the cooperation with God and the way that he has fashioned us to be that somehow lends the dignity of our existence to be with him and to move with him. Why would prayer be any different? Prayer becomes a way that we cooperate, work with, ache with, and begin to move with the Spirit of God in order to fix, heal, restore, and reclaim a broken creation. It seems to me that God has delegated to those who would love him and seek him partners in ministry to represent him and to claim healing in this world. If I were God, aren't you glad that I'm not? I would have never trusted you or me with this task. Sometimes I hate to delegate for fear of not being noticed or needed. I mean, come on, could delegate myself right out of a job. Sometimes because it won't, I think, do as well without me doing it, and it becomes a reflection on me. And sometimes, let's just face it, it's way less a hassle just to do it yourself. Do you remember work days when your kids were little? Oh my gosh, didn't you want to just tell them to go away and that you'd clean the garage yourself? Do you remember when it was time to pick up toys and you just thought, oh my gosh, go take a nap, I'll scoop them up myself and do it right? How humble, how beautiful, how entrusting, how lovely is a God who chooses to mature us and grow us into his very likeness in the process of his humble and beautiful delegation, he has given to you and me the work of prayer and thinking and of doing alongside him, which is to be rapturing and encouraging and life-changing, not only for us, but the world around us. Can you imagine a sailor who throws a rope to a dock and it begins to haul in a great ship that they thought that they were actually pulling land towards themselves? Doesn't it only make sense that a good and wise sailor knows that no matter how big and mighty a ship, it needs to be pulled into land? And so Christ is our harbor, and he himself our captain, and shows us and empowers us in a way to pray. Christ, in his modeling, relinquishes and releases his will so that we can pull ourselves towards the great land of heaven and God our home. Dwight Moody, when he came to Christ before he was a pastor, a friend said, "So, I heard you got God." "No," said Moody, "not at all. God got me." There is a difference. Honestly, there is a huge difference. To enter God's will and his virtue stands as the holiest of all holies. To work alongside him and with him, both in thinking, prayer, and doing, becomes the great rhythm and harmony of all who would find to drink from the joy of the fountain of joy. Christ models a way of being empty and coming to be filled. And so now the Holy Spirit might speak to you around prayer becoming a union of wills, a harmony of spirit, a sink of dignity where we become partners with God. For some strange reason, he has chosen broken, weak, and fragile people like you and me to pray for, to work towards, and to see the reclamation of grace, redeeming, reclaiming, and never uprivaling his own nature. I'll close with this. A dear friend of mine who was losing his wife to cancer, as I visited with him and her in the hospital, he said, and I remember him saying, "I believe in miracles. You can't be a Christian and not. That God would become flesh, that God would lay down his life to absolve us of our sins, that God would raise from the dead his only child, Jesus. These are miracles, things we know not yet the mystery of." He said there could be a miracle, but the greatest miracle, he said, for me will be for me to acknowledge this woman whom I love as God's very child, before my wife, his daughter. And with this beautiful prayer, he just simply gave over his wife into the hands of God's great care. No longer as an advisor to the Holy Spirit, but one who wishes to work in rhythm and harmony and in dignity with a God who would give up all for us. Amen.
So we move into our time of prayer. We do so to work with God, to be a part of God's presence and love here among us and throughout our community. We remember those listed in our circle of concern. We also rejoice with the rose on the altar announcing the birth of Dylan Marie. We rejoice with Mark and Tricia and with grandparents Bill and Gail Fader. Let's join together in a time of prayer. Gracious and holy God, we come to you this morning seeking to commune with you, seeking to cooperate with your work in the world, seeking to be used by you. Lord, open our hearts and our eyes to your presence, to the ways in which you are already healing and caring, the ways in which you are loving and leading. Lord, we come to you today asking for healing and for hope, asking for love and for care, and asking that you might guide us into how we might be a part of that. And so, Lord, we pray for healing for those who are seeking physical or spiritual or emotional healing. We pray for Joe having tests this week. Pray for a good prognosis for Tim. Lord, we pray for Billy, a young mother who is critically ill. Lord, we ask in all these situations your love and your grace and your care. God, we pray for those who are in times of grief. We pray for those who are in times of change and transition. We lift up today, God, the concerns throughout our community and our country and our world. We pray for those who don't have enough. We pray for those who have no place to call home. We pray for those who battle addiction. And Lord, we pray that we might be used to be your hands and feet in this world. Most of all today, God, we give thanks for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived among us, who taught us to pray, and who died and rose again, so that we might have hope for real and abundant and everlasting life. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. As we move into our time of giving our tithes and our offerings, I know many of you are aware that some of the money that we give goes to support the missions of our larger denomination, including missions throughout the world in places like Liberia, where we are supporting new agricultural infrastructure, places for people to not only grow crops, but to keep animals to feed and to provide income. And so we ask you to give this morning as the ushers come forward.